Hallelujah. That's been good. The grace of God. Let's just thank God for his grace. Just one more time. You can't thank him enough. Just say, thank you, Lord. It's powerful, Lord, that we are thank you for your grace. We are living under your grace. The wrath of God, the anger of God, it's been satisfied. We don't have to be living under the condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I praise God for that. To be condemned means that you've been sentenced and judged, and there is something coming up, and the end is condemnation. And so, we don't have that. We don't. I thank God. I can still remember as a child when I just gave my life over to the Lord. Even I've been going through some stuff, and I just released it all to God. And I can remember laying in bed and just enjoying the fact that me and God were on the same page. Do you know what I mean? Just there was nothing between me and God. It was just this wonderful that I was free to just be in his presence and love him. Now, did that mean I'd lived the perfect life? Exactly the opposite. It didn't mean anything to do with what I'd lived. It meant that his grace had just forgiven me, and I was able to enjoy that. There was no sense of condemnation. There was no sense of the judgment now. All gone, just being able to enjoy that. And I love that God is not just about saving us. He's also about giving us a confidence and an assurance that we can love him. It is wonderful. Like you can be, there are people that they have been released from something, but they're still feeling the guilt of it, even though they don't know. Can I share a story? I can't remember I shared this story just recently. I don't think it was here on Sunday. My family are a little bit naughty at times. And they like to play pranks. They like to do stuff a little bit, they shouldn't. And it just really grieves my heart because I'm always so good and I'm never a part of it. I just want to live my life without doing any of that sort of stuff. But anyway, that's not true. So we went to this restaurant, cafe type restaurant, and it's at the Glen. I don't know if anyone's been to the Glen. So not at the Glen, it's where the Novotel, where the movie cinema is. And there's a big foyer, and in that foyer there is a cafe, and you can go and sit there, but you're part of the foyer. And so people are all walking around near you, but you're sitting at the cafe. And we were sitting right next to, if you stood up, you could just sort of basically walk out. So there's an opportunity there to eat. And at this restaurant, you paid at the end. You just kept ordering off the menu and you paid at the end. It would just be very easy to stand up and just walk off and before they realized. And anyway, we were mentioning that. We were saying, this is like a bit of a bad design that, people can do this. Anyway, we had a friend with us, and they were eating, and they went to the bathroom. And I said, okay, I'm going to go up and pay. And when I come back, we'll say, this is so easy. Let's see if we can walk away without paying. All right, let's see if we can do this. So I ran and paid, so the meal's fully paid for. And then I came down and sat down. When the person came out of the bathroom, we said, this is so easy. Let's see if we can get away with it. And they're like, what? Pasta. I said, no, we can do this. We can, and all the family, we can do this. And they're like, what? So we all got up and we grabbed them by the arm and we all walked off and we said, don't look back, don't look back. Is there a waiter coming after us? Is there a waiter coming after us? No, we've done it, we've done it. And we're getting to the cafe, we've done it, we've done it. And they're racked with guilt. They're so, what have we done? We've just walked away, we've stolen that food. How dare we do this? They were so full of guilt. But the thing was, it was already paid for. The guilt was totally unjustified. They just didn't know it. They were living racked in condemnation for what had done. Now, thankfully, we told them. Do you know what I mean? And we was like, no, it's okay. Here's the receipt. We don't get paid. It was just a prank. We had a good time. We're still talking about it, so it works well. But there are some Christians, you're living with that guilt. You're living with that sense of condemnation. You're walking and you just say, oh, I don't feel right. I don't feel good about what I'm doing. And yet Jesus has paid for it. And you've received his forgiveness and you've received his grace and you've embraced him as Lord, which brings total freedom. But some people are living under the feeling of guilt. And that's what I love. Not only free, but free inside from that condemnation. Being able to walk and enjoy the freedom. And it is a wonderful feeling. All right, let's get to the Word of God. We've been doing a series called Hey Neighbor. Hey Neighbor. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, because there's a commandment given here. Well, in fact, Jesus said there was two commandments, which he said you could say are the summation of all the law, the two greatest commandments. The first one, in verse 27, said, this is the greatest commandment you can get. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's like the greatest commandment. And then there's a second commandment, which says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do these two commandments, you'll get it all right. You know, if we want to learn how to live, now, this is not in order to be saved. This is not in order to get our salvation. You can't do anything to get your salvation. You've just got to receive the forgiveness. You've got to receive the grace. There's nothing we can do in order to earn the right and the ability. That's long gone. Do you know what I mean? You can live good, but it doesn't wipe away what you've done. That's got to be an act of forgiveness and grace from God that we receive from Him. It's like if you're a teenager and your parents go away for a couple of nights and you're left alone to look. You know, you're an older teenager looking after the house. Anyone been in that situation? Parents go away for a trip and so you're home alone. Done that with my brothers, you know. Everything's meant to go nice smoothly. You just hope the house is still there when they get back. But, you know, they go away and you have a small accident. You're bringing in some oil that you're changing from the car and you're walking over your cream carpet and you spill the oil and you have an oil stain. And, oh dear. But then you tell your parents, it's okay, because I'm not going to pour any more oil on. So they'll be fine from now on. From now on, we're going to live oil-free in our house. We will make sure we never bring the oil in, we'll never do anything wrong. That's really good. That's a good thing to do, but it doesn't fix the stain. It doesn't fix what is already damaged. And when we seek to live a right life and do the right things, that's good, but it doesn't fix the damage. We need Jesus to come in and repair that and do a work in our hearts through his work of forgiveness and cleanse us. So this is not, these things I'm telling you are not to tell you how to get your life right so that you're clean before God. Too late for that. You've lived. You've been you. You've done you. It doesn't matter, you know, you can live really right. You'll just be, if you live really good, you'll just be the best living person who goes to hell. It doesn't fix the right at its core. So this is, don't confuse this. I'm not telling you what to do in order to get saved. This is what you do once you are saved in order to live this life here and do it well. Does that make sense? This is what enables us to do life well. This is what enables us to get it right. In fact, I'm just trying to look at a scripture here. I think it's in James. Okay, in James chapter 2. James refers to this very command, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 8, he says, if you are fulfilling the royal law, he called it, the kingly law, the great law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're fulfilling that, he says, you are doing well. It's a good way to live. It's a good way to get on. If you fulfill this, you're doing it well. So this is what we are given in order to do well in life. Because how many know that when you come to this world, we're sinners, but we get saved through Jesus. He rescues us. But then we've got to live the life. We don't go straight to heaven. Sometimes it'd be nice to go straight to heaven, but no. We've got this life to live here. And how many have discovered this? This might be just me, but I want to maybe, show of hands. Have you discovered that on this world there are people? And they mess things up. They make you have to, I've heard people actually say this. They've said, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. Have you ever heard people say that? I love Jesus, he's cool. But the church, a lot of trouble. Now, that's not very wise to say, because Jesus says the church is his bride. He loves the church. The church is his wife. That's like someone coming up to me and saying, I love you, but I hate your wife. not the smartest, I'm not the smartest knife in the place where you put the knives. Someone got that. All right. I'm not a rocket scientist. No. And there's a part where it's like, I love God. It's just the people that I have so much trouble with. And Jesus said in Luke 10, hey, if you can get these two things right, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, all your might, all your soul, just everything, and love your neighbor as yourself, you get those two things right, it'll go well with you. You're doing well. That's how it works. So sometimes you say, well, okay, I can get this part right. I love you, God. But when it comes to loving people, it all falls apart. I deal with ugly situations. I deal with situations where it's inconvenient. I deal with people who are not very nice to me. I deal with people that are plain horrible. And how can I get this? And so there's a part of me that says, Lord, can I just concentrate on the first part? Because, loving you, you're perfect. And if there's ever conflict, I know it's my fault and I just know I've got to get sorted. But when I'm dealing with people, it's a mixture. I'm at fault, but they're at fault. I'm doing the wrong thing, they're doing the wrong thing, and it's just messy, and sometimes it gets too messy, and I'm the sort of person, I just like to withdraw from life a little bit, and just, me and Jesus, we'd be fine. Wouldn't the world be wonderful? You just narrow it down and trim everyone else out that's causing problems. And but Jesus said, if this is the key to it, you've got to get these two things right. You've got to learn to love me, but then out of that love, you've got to be able to work love for others. And if you can't work that out, you're in difficulty. You're going to struggle, because that is how, this is how life is, and if you can't make this work, you're going to not enjoy life. If you can't make loving others, and so it's important for us to say, well, how does this work? This tiny little statement, love your neighbor as yourself. How does that actually work? What does it look like to love your neighbor? And like I said last week, and we started this series last week, you can go back and watch it online, go to our website, go to our YouTube channel, you can go to our podcast channel, all places to find our messages. We put them up there so that you can go back and listen to this and get the things that I'm not able to say today because we're moving on. But one of the key things we shared was, it didn't say love others, it said love your neighbor. It was very specific. Love your neighbor, and not just love your neighbor, it says as yourself. So what does that mean? Why does he call us to love our neighbor? And who is our neighbor? Because that's the very next question that the man who is the lawyer, when he says lawyer, he was a expert in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law. He was an expert in their Bible, and he was sort of feeding Jesus with tough questions. And then Jesus says, you're correct in saying this is the greatest two laws, the greatest two rules. And if you do this, And then in order to get himself out of it, he asks, who is my neighbor? Because you know what? If I can just redefine who my neighbor is, maybe I'm going to do all right. If I said, you know, God says, love others. You say, well, do I have to love everybody? Can I just love those people in this sphere? Do I have to? What about people that believe the same as me? What about the people that I'm working with? Can I limit the numbers so that it's easier? Can I get out of this? I'm just looking for a way to do this. And it says, wishing to justify himself, he says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, it's interesting. I've read this passage a number of times. I'm very familiar with it. It might be new to you, or it might be something that you're familiar with as well. Jesus shares a story about a man who is going along and gets beaten up by robbers and left for dead. And then three different people come across him. And Jesus says, he tells this story, shares this story in order to answer the question, who is my neighbor? And it wasn't until I was reading it this again and really studying this, because I thought, if I get this right, if I understand how this works, it's going to help me in life. If I do this well, I'm going to do well. So I've got to understand these sorts of questions. Who's my neighbor? And I read it and I suddenly realized Jesus never answered his question. He answered a different question. And have you ever found Jesus is like that? You ask one thing and Jesus is asking something at a different level. You think you're trying to trap him here and he's working in a different place. So he tells a story. What was the question? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't answer that question. He asks another question at the end. I don't know whether you ever picked it up. So maybe read along with me and say, well, what question did Jesus ask? So remember, he's saying, who is it that I should love? Who is it exactly that falls into my responsibility? Who are the people that I should love? That's the question he's doing in order to try and get himself out of some responsibility. And so Jesus said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among the robbers. They stripped him and beat him and they went off leaving him half dead. There's just a guy there and he's in a world of pain. And by chance, it just happened, a certain priest was going down on that road. Now the priests and the Levites, the lawyers, and when I say lawyers, sorry, it's experts in religious law. They're not the lawyers that we would have to. These are people, experts in religious law. They are the celebrities of the day. They're the amazing people everyone looks up to. They're the great leaders. Hey, a priest, a Levite, they experts in law. These are the guys that have got it all together. You know, everyone looked up and said they're amazing, because trouble is they often would tell you how amazing they were. They love to let people know just how good they're doing. And Jesus would talk about times he said, you know, they love to stand on the street corners and pray. So everyone would be aware of just how much time they're spending in prayer. They would love to let you know all the good things they're doing. So they were very much about keeping this persona going. And so a priest, and they go, oh, wow, how's he going to help this person? Priest was going down the road, and it says when he saw him, he crossed to the other side. And also a Levite, when he came to that place, he saw this man, he passed on the other side. This would be confusing. This would be like, this is not what we'd expect. These are the great religious leaders, and they're moving to the other side. Well, then it says a Samaritan, and again, that's hard for us to understand, but a Samaritan was like a despised group of people. They really thought they were less than human. And a Samaritan man comes along and he begins to do the right thing. And he said he was on a journey, came upon, and when he saw this man, he felt compassion. So you got two people that when they see this, what do they feel? They feel a resistance and they say, I don't want to get involved. They feel, how can I just keep my life as it is without crossing with that person? Because I don't want to get involved with that. And they move on. A third person comes. He looks. Something happens inside of him. He feels compassion. He moves. It's a really funny word that this Greek word for compassion. It sort of literally means from the spleen. It's where we get our word spleen from. It's like this. It's like you're coughing into your chest. It means out of your spleen. It means out of your deep parts of who you are. Out of the very something inside is moved, and you look at it and you go, I've got to do something. And so he goes along and he says, bandage his wounds, pours oil and wine on them, which is like medicate, puts medication on them. He puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, looks after him. And the next day he says, well, I've got to keep going. So he leaves money there with the innkeeper to pay for the time that he's going to recover. And he moves on. Now, what was the question? Question was, who is my neighbor? And listen to what Jesus said after telling the story. He said, which of these three became a neighbor to the man? He didn't say who's the neighbor. He didn't say who's your neighbor. He said, which of the three became or acted like a neighbor? Which of the three demonstrated a neighbor connection? He didn't say, where's your neighbor? He said, and this is what I think was happening. Jesus said, it's not so much who's around you that turns them into a neighbor. It's what's happening in you that will turn situations into neighbor situations. And you might be bumping into people and you don't even know they're neighbors. Because we said last week, this word neighbor is not talking about a physical neighbor, the person who lives next door to you. It just means someone who's the other person. In a two-person story, they're the other one. That's the best way I can describe it. When two people cross paths, one of them is the other person, that's the neighbor. How do you know when you're crossing and connecting with a neighbor? And this is what this religious leader said, who are the neighbors so I can look out for them? And Jesus said, it's not the neighbors that you've got to be worrying about. It's here. It's in your heart. If you come across someone and something compassion rises up and you do what you can to help them, guess what? You've become a neighbor. You've turned that situation into a neighbor connection. It becomes a neighbor connection when we allow the love and the kindness and the compassion. And that's where it says, and Jesus said to him, he said, who do you think? And in some translations it says proved to be a neighbor or became a neighbor is probably better, was a neighbor. Something made that situation a neighbor situation to the man who fell into the robber's hands. And they said, and the religious leader said, well, the one who showed mercy towards him. And Jesus said to him, well, go and do the same. So Jesus never answered his question as to who are his neighbors. He told him, if you would go and let compassion rise up when you meet with people, you will find your neighbors. That's how it works. It's not like, oh, God, you know, who are they? You know, there's 100 people I'm going to meet. Which 10 are my neighbors? It's not like that. You just go, and as you're going through life, you will come across situations. You will meet with certain people. You will deal with certain situations. And you just let a love come out upon you, a mercy and a grace rise up out of you. And because it says, the one who was the one? The one who showed mercy towards him. You reached out and took that which God had done in your life, and you just bless someone else with it. You take what God has done in your life and you share it with someone. You open up your life to give someone something that they need help in. That's all it is. That's the best. And it says, if you learn to do that, if you learn to go through life, and as you bump into people, as you encounter people, as you're made aware of situations, as you're walking through a situation and you suddenly, And I've done it, and I know what it's like to walk through and see a situation and then go, I just don't have time. Have you ever done that? Oh, this is too inconvenient. This is like, oh, what will they think if I'm meant to be, I've got the fresh food here, my family are waiting. And it's like, well, grit your teeth, close your eyes, walk through. And the Bible says if we learn to go through life and not put the blinkers on and not push people out, but when we come across something, and I'm not saying you don't have to do this with everybody. I'm not saying, it's just the ones that intersect your life. The one that says, this happens to be an intersection. As you're going through life, something happens, and God puts something in your heart, and you just let that bring forth whatever is needed for that situation. It could just be stopping and praying for them. It could be going up and doing something. It could be giving them a bottle of water. It could be, you know, but it often will mean some level of inconvenience. It will mean that instead of you just moving on, you take time to stop and you become, you know, we did that once. We were walking out of the football ground and there was this people everywhere, and there was an elderly man, and he began to struggle, and we were sort of walking and we sort of noticed it, and it's just like people everywhere. But it was like something grabbed our hearts. I was with Jordan at the time, and I don't know whether Jordan saw him first or I did, but it was like, you know, it was like, do you see that? We should do something. You know, we're not paramedics, we're not medical, but we should do something. So we turned around, actually was, you know, and when we got there, he, you know, because we weren't sure whether he was having a medical condition or not. You know, it was just something just looked not right. And we stopped and we're like, he needs a bit of help. We should go and get someone. And Jordan ran down to actually get someone, there was an ambulance further, bring them back. And we stayed with him, we helped him, we just prayed with him. We got some water. We just did that. And then I said, you know, waited till they were done, and then we moved on. And it's just an intersection, just a moment. And it comes because you see them and suddenly there's someone in your life. If you learn that skill well of walking through life but not putting blinkers on, the Bible says you will do well. You will do well. It's you will do well in life if you learn how to take what God has put in you and just find opportunities. You don't even have to really chase them. You just let the opportunities around you intersect. You bump into something, you hear about someone, you do. Now, the thing, I was going to explore more, but we can do that later. We'll do it another Sunday. We got communion. Okay, so this Sunday is Communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month. We try and give people opportunity to do something that Jesus introduced to the church. There was two things he introduced to the church. One was baptism, people getting immersed. We've got the tub there if anyone's ready. Just have to give us time to fill it with water. But baptism, which is a ceremony to represent the work that you've embraced Jesus and fully embraced him, died with him, and now you're living with him. He also gave us something to do. That's a once-off thing that you do when you get saved. But he gave us something that he said, whenever you get together, this is something you can do. And I encourage you, you can do this when you get together here at the church, but you can also get together when you're at the family. You can also get together when you get together with yourself. You know, some people, has anyone here taken communion just by yourself? That's all right. You do that because it's just a time where we bring remembrance to what Jesus has done. And I want us to bring, in fact, can we bring that out? Can you bring the table out in the middle here? Bring it up here and I can taking over the organizing. Thank you. Thank you. Now, what we have here, we've taken things that we have readily available and we use them. But when Jesus was first instituting this, he had one cup and then a piece of what we call bread. It's like that flat bread. I can't remember the actual Jewish name for it. But it's like, sorry? Matzos. Yeah, go online to get the correct translation. But it's a thin bread. And it was part of the ceremony they were doing for Passover. And he held it and said, "This is my body, broken for you." But then he tore it. And he took pieces of it. And everyone would get a piece. We've replicated that by taking dry biscuits, breaking them into pieces for us already. We must really think that we're not very clever, because we actually even break the biscuit in part. You know? So you don't even have to do that. You don't even have to snap a biscuit. It's all done for you. Pre-snap biscuits. And instead of one cup, we've done the individual, already pour them into individual cups. People are a little bit more comfortable than nowadays. But the reason I just want to highlight this is it does represent, everything that you've got here represents a piece of something that's bigger. When you take a piece of this biscuit, you are actually taking a portion of something which is larger. And when we come to remember what Jesus has done for us, we remember him and we're connected with him. But it also is a reminder that you're a part of something bigger. You're a part of something that goes beyond you, and you have other connections that God can make. And it's not just about me and God that makes this connection, but he will help me to make connections with others and help me to do it well. He will enable me to deal with other situations, people that are struggling. I can bring help. Heck. And you might think, I don't even know how I, you know, I don't know if I've got much to help. All you do is you love Jesus with all your heart and then just let him work through you and just help someone through that. Something, you take what you, the forgiveness and grace you have, and you minister it to others. You bless others. It's a very simple message in one sense, and that's, but I don't want to sort of go wider on it this morning. I just really felt, just keep it to this simple instruction. How do you be a good neighbor? Well, you just simply open your heart to care for those that are around you. Your neighbor might be in your family. Your neighbor might be in your street. Your neighbor might be at your school. Your neighbor might be the person you work with. The neighbor might be a stranger that you encounter. That's the word. The word neighbor is, it's just a broad thing. It's just whoever. It's just the other person. Who is your neighbor? It's the person holding the other bit of biscuit. Do you know what I mean? You don't know where they are. They can be a Christian. They can be a non-Christian. But this person, you know, obviously here would be. And it's just, there's someone else. And when I invite you to come and receive the bit of biscuit, we're going to stop for a moment and just say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. But I thank you, there's other people. And this week, I'm going to have the opportunity to show them the same love and mercy and compassion you've shown me. Same grace you've given me. The same grace that I'm giving thanks for right now is going to be able to flow through me. I am going to be able to help someone this week. I'm going to be able to reach out and show them some love, show them some forgiveness. I might be able to show them some kindness. I might be able to show them some generosity. However that works, I'm going to do that. So I'll come down now. I ask you to stand. Are the children coming in for this? Is that what? No, that's all right. We will just... But Jesus took some bread and he tore it and said, this is my body broken for you. He took a cup and said, this is the covenant of this cup this blood, this represents my blood being shed for you, which is the entry into the new covenant that I'm making with you, a brand new way of doing life. And he said, I want you to, as often as you do this in remembrance of me and the work I've done for you. So I'm going to invite you, if you're comfortable, if not, you can just watch. This doesn't have to be for everybody, but if you would like to, I invite you to come and take a piece of this biscuit, take a cup, and I want you to come, go back to your seat in the stand, and we're going to pray over it before we eat and drink together. So let's just do that now, if you like. There's someone on each side. I want you to look at what you're holding in your hand. It says, this represents what Jesus did for us. It represents the blood that was actually shed for us. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He had to pour out. It says, the life is in the blood. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he was actually pouring out his life for us. He who knew no sin became our sin. Poured out his life for us. This represents something that physically happened. And that through faith and trust in him, we can now apply that to our lives and receive that forgiveness. And this represents his broken body, which bore marks. He was whipped, beaten. He said, this is my body. It's been broken for you. But these are individual elements that represent the fact that they were done, not just for everybody, but they were done for me. Jesus just didn't die for everybody. He died for me. And I'm grateful that I'm included in this. It's actually for me. But in the same way as he died for me, he died for others. And as I eat and drink and receive the grace that he's given to me and rejoice in that and give thanks, Lord, I thank you that that same grace that's working in me will flow to someone else. Someone else. I want you to pray that, Lord, that as I'm eating and drinking, the grace you're working in me, Lord, I would find those opportunities to be a neighbor to someone else. And I would share life with them. Share your peace with them. Share your kindness with them. Share your goodness with them. Let's eat and drink together now. One of the best things about this is when Peter and John were walking to the temple, this is just after Jesus' resurrection, they came across a man who was begging, asking for alms because he was lame, he could not walk, and he's asking for offerings and gifts and, you know, something to help him. And Peter looked at him and he said, I'm not bringing you, it's not silver and gold, it's not money, but he looked at him and said, such as I have, give I you. I'm going to give you something that has come from what God has done in me. And he actually took the man and raised him up. and the man was able to walk. The best thing is, because of what we've done here, we have something to give. Amen. You have something to give. You have something, and you might say, oh, I'm not trained in this. I'm not a trained counselor. I don't know what to do. I don't know. You have something to give. Because of what you enjoy in Jesus, you have something to give. And that's all God's asking you to do. He says, just take what you have and help someone with it. Just reach out. But the love that God has for you, the peace that you enjoy, the kindness that you've experienced, just reach out to them. And if you do that, life will be going well for you. You'll get it right. It's like, he's like, do that, it covers just so much. Get it right. Hallelujah.